So Lord, we are thankful to be here together. We're just thankful for your church, the body, the local church here. Just pray the words we have before us this morning, these verses, just pray that it would just speak to each of us individually, speak to us collectively, just so we can walk in the light of the truth that we have. And so we just pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we are in Galatians chapter 6 today. We've been working our way through the life of Paul and through Paul's writings. And as we come to the end of Galatians, the book has been very heavy with doctrine, with teaching, with truth. And as it comes to the end, oftentimes at the end of his letters, Paul will have just some very practical, down-to-earth things that he has to say. And as I've been reading through this the last few weeks, I've read through it, many times. And I just kind of think about it and just pray, Lord, what is it that people in this congregation, at this time, in this place, Lord, what do they need to hear from your word, from this section? And I just kept thinking about people just need to take a good look in a mirror. So to look at yourself. And, I teach middle school, and so years ago, middle schoolers and high schoolers would have a little mirror, and they'd kind of hide behind their textbook and pull up their mirror and take a good look at themselves and get very familiar with how your own face looks. But, things have changed, haven't they, over the years? Does anybody still carry a mirror with them? How many of you know on your phone you can just push the switch button on your camera? And you've got a mirror sitting right there. Sometimes kids in class will have their computers open and they're typing something. And you look over and see one kid who behind their... And I was like, hey, get back on task. Get to work. Oh, no, I'm working. Okay, look, I can see what you're up to. And I just thought about this verse from James talking about mirrors. And I just want to start with just this thought where it says... talking about the person who hears and doesn't do. So James chapter 1, I can just read it for you. Says he looks, for anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. How many of you on a Sunday morning, that's you? Like, I'm going to raise my hand. Sometimes I walk out the door of the church here, and an hour later you could ask me, what did you take from that message? What did you hear? What, sunk down, not to your face level, but down to your heart level? And I'm like, I don't know. So my prayer for you this morning, my challenge for you, if you need a pen, get a pen. Write something down. Something like, you know what? I need to take this with me. Because we've been in some really heavy doctrinal stuff. And this morning, we're going to get really practical. And as it were, we're going to take a look in a mirror. And it's funny to think about mirrors. I thought, maybe people of this church need to look in the mirror. And the irony is, the more you think about that, I started realizing, wait a minute. I think I need to take a good look in the mirror. So it's not that I'm here up front telling you what you should do, but it really speaks volumes to my own heart to have this book open. So I'm going to go and begin. Here we are, Galatians 6, 1 through 10. And where to begin? When we began, we went through on Paul's involvement at the church in Jerusalem, the council, what do we do? Do you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? Do you have to be circumcised to be saved? And the resounding answer was, no, you don't. So oftentimes the pattern is we do interpretation before we do application, don't we? Isn't that a good pattern? So as I give a message, I want to interpret, then apply. And I think in the book of Galatians, we've done that. We've interpreted, and I hope now we can apply. Doctrine. We learned the doctrine. But now the question, how are we going to live this thing out? And so one of the key things we learned was, you are saved by grace through faith, apart from the Mosaic law. You know, the Judaizers were coming in saying, you got to be circumcised. You need to follow the dietary laws. And they said, no, resoundingly, no. That was the response of the council. And Paul writes this letter to really emphasize those things, that no, justification comes by faith apart from the works of the law. It's Christ, what He did. And so we need to take a look, as I said, to take a look in the mirror and look at our own hearts. So, I put up the text, and I've got a few notes. I'll give you my notes as I go along here. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So after all these great truths, he comes to this reality. Anybody in this room struggle with sin in the last week? Do you struggle with sin? Is your flesh still tempted? When I was younger, I sort of thought, as I looked at people who are my age now, and isn't that an irony for those of us as years go by, people who I thought were so spiritual and so old and had things down, I look in the mirror, and now it's me. Like somehow I became the people who I looked up to, and I realized there's no magic formula to this spiritual life. Like, it is a warfare. And as you get older saints beyond me, does the flesh go away as you age? No, it doesn't. I sort of thought, maybe when I'm 50, like, I won't have these struggles I had in my youth. And you know what? The struggle's still there, isn't it? We still have to fight against the flesh. The flesh is still present. And maybe the temptations change, but there's still temptations. You have to fight the flesh. It's ever present. And so Paul says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, and that word transgression, really it's the same word as a way of looking at sin. In the Bible, sin's looked at in some different ways, like one is to miss a mark, like you're shooting a bow and arrow and you're a little bit left. Well, that's sin. You missed it. In some ways, sin is also a transgression, like you've gone over a line. Here's the boundary line, and you step your foot over the line. It's a transgression. It's a sin. And the irony is it catches you. Like, so often we think, I can just dabble in the sin a little bit, and then I can pull my foot back, and I'll be okay. I mean, I think we're all guilty of this in different ways, in different areas. You know, if I can just indulge myself a little bit, I can pull back and not get caught. I mean, that's deception, isn't it? To think I can just have a little bit, it's going to be okay. And I think for all of us, our dabblings, our wanting for sin, it's different things. Sometimes it's just indulging your flesh a little bit. You know, I want it. It makes me feel good. I'm going to do it. Sometimes it's a pride, like I think I'm better than you and it's in my heart. This is sin. These things are just greed, like I want a little bit more, even if it means cheating somebody else. This is sin. And you get caught in it. And I don't remember where I heard this illustration, but it's been on my mind as I read this verse. When I was a kid, I heard a story about hunting raccoons, which I never do, but I heard the story. But the people who did, you would drill a hole in a log and put a shiny object inside the hole, just larger than the raccoon's fist. And because they have opposable thumbs, they can grab the shiny thing. But they would reach in the hole, grab the thing, make a fist because they wanted the shiny thing, and you can't pull your hand out. Is sin kind of that way? You want the thing. You're like, I'm just going to hang on for a little bit. But letting go of something you want, something that's sin, this appeals to your flesh, and you're stuck. You just can't pull it out. Like I said, I don't hunt raccoons, so I don't know if that's actually true or not, but it's a good illustration, isn't it? Or those who fish, and you have the spinning lure, and it's flashy, and your eyes are, you know, the fish, it wants it. You take that bite, and you're caught. So how do you release somebody from this? You know, there's a couple ways we naturally want to deal with it. On the one hand, how many of you would see somebody who's stuck and be just happy walking on the other side of the street and just ignoring it? Like, you have an issue, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. Is that your inclination? Like, that looks messy. I remember someone saying to me once, getting involved in other people's lives, it's messy. And you're going to get your own feet dirty and your own hands dirty. Yeah. And sometimes it's easier to ignore it. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say ignore it. Nor does he say to beat someone over the head with it. Sometimes Christians are known not taking God's word to heal, to build up, to redeem. Historically, we've been known for beating people over the head with our Bibles and to whack them in the face with it so it hurts. And so he says not to do this, but to restore. Isn't that a beautiful word, to restore somebody? And the word, whenever it's used, it's the idea of setting a bone. The same word, when they use it in the Greek, they would talk about, like, if you have a broken leg, to restore it. It's the same word, with gentleness. And if you, I've never broken my leg, but I've broken my arms when I was a kid. But if you could imagine a broken leg and having to put the bone back in place, I mean, would you just yank on someone's leg and just beat on it till it gets back in place? I mean, the pain and the horror of the physical pain, I mean, it just makes your mind, don't do that. But sometimes we do that spiritually. I was, no. Be gentle. And is it going to hurt if you have a broken leg to have it set? It's going to hurt. But do it gently. It's going to hurt. But do it in a spirit of gentleness, is what he's saying. And, you know, just the previous chapter, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those is gentleness. And sometimes it requires doing difficult things, but with gentleness. The word also is used about mending nets. In the Gospels, where they're mending their nets by the sea when they've been torn. To take your net, and if you could imagine the fishermen with calloused hands from pulling ropes all day long, and they go to their net, and they've just got a thread, and they have to sew the net back together. That gentleness. And the idea is to put it back together so it can be useful again, to have purpose again, to be restored back the way it should be. And so this should be our heart as we are walking with each other in this spiritual life. You who are spiritual. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's a temptation when someone else struggles to assign blame, to try and analyze it and understand, well, what is your character flaw that caused you to be in this situation? It's so easy to go to that place, to point a finger, to try and fix somebody without realizing that I myself am one short step from being in the same place. The temptations that are common to everybody else, any of us could be tempted by the same things. I was thinking about the garden when Eve saw the fruit, Genesis chapter 3. You know, it said it was pleasing to look at. It tasted good. It would make one wise. You know, there's all these things that appeal to all of us. You know, it's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Maybe the specifics are different, but in some ways, I think we all could be tempted by the same thing. So Paul warns us, Keep a watch on yourself. You are not immune to the things. I am not immune to the things that tempt other people. So let's not be condescending. Let's not think that's some sort of thing that you get stuck in because you have some kind of a weaker character than I do or the person sitting next to you. Like, you should be more like me. No, we're all susceptible to these things. So, you know, just consider your own life. Consider your own weakness. And just be humble before the Lord and just own that, you know, that could be me. It's not because I'm better. But, you know, people get caught. And sin is tempting. And in some ways, it is appealing on the surface till you're caught. Then you're stuck. Verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." This idea of burdens, the idea is it's a crushing weight. And you know, there are things that happen in this life that are burdens. And sometimes things happen and life can feel just like it is crushing. And I know, like, as I look around the room, I've known many of you 15, 16 years. And we've shared some of our lives together and some of the things that we have trials with. And I say it's a joy. And it's a privilege to share a burden with the family of faith here in this room. To know that we don't have to go through these things by ourselves. And sometimes life, it does feel like it is just weighing down on your shoulders. And I don't know the last time you've experienced this, where life just feels like you just can't get up. And I just can't take that next step. And life can weigh you down. But you know, if you look at the person sitting next to you and just sitting in front of you, there are people who can carry those weights with you to share the burden. And you don't have to, as it were, be the Lone Ranger. Sometimes we feel like, you know, it's just me and Jesus and we're going to go get them. And no, like, look around you. There's people here to walk with you, to carry those burdens with you. I've kind of thought about these burdens and, you know, my burdens aren't your burdens. But it seems like for all of us, they kind of fall into a few different categories. I thought, you know, issues of health. In this room, in the last year, many of us had issues of health. Just your body's breaking down. It's not easy. I'm kind of starting to come around the corner here. Getting older is not easy, is it? So young people, look around you. You're going to be here someday. It's not easy. And stuff happens. And I've come to realize, too, there is no easy way out of this life, is there? I mean, short of the Lord coming, there's just no easy way to do it. And I don't want to walk through it alone. And I want to be here as a family of faith to walk through those things with each other. So bear one another's burdens. Carry that with each other. You know, health, I think finances and just things in that nature, jobs and the world we live in, you got to make a living. You got to feed yourself. To carry those burdens with people, it's a real challenge. And I think many of us have beyond what we need. And it's a great joy to share with those who have a need. And I'll get to this later. And I think, too, just relationships. So health, money, and relationships can be, and perhaps that's the biggest one, our relationships. They're tough. Like living out life with other people, whether in the church, your employment relationships, your friendships, in your own home, your family, your children, those relationships, they are challenges. And to bear those burdens with people is a great lifter of a burden. So he does say, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is that law? Well, it's sacrificial love to carry the burden. And who more than any other carried a burden that was not his own, if not the Lord Jesus himself? to go to the cross to carry the burden of our sin that wasn't his own burden, but he carried it for us. And so we can put our faith and our trust in him and know that weight of sin. You know, he took it upon himself. And I can't carry your sin for you. Only the Lord can do that. The Lord can carry the weight. But yet, in some small measure, we can do that for each other here as a body. And so he says, don't be deceived. Boy, it's kind of the same as the previous verse, isn't it? Keep a watch on yourself. Don't be fooled to think you're something when really we're nothing. And isn't it amazing that God uses us? I sort of think sometimes, like, of all the people out there, I mean, who am I to be up front? You know, I've thought, you know, it's a rare and unusual privilege to be able to stand here to speak some truth about who God is. And I don't take it lightly. But I know, like, who are any of us? I mean, it's not because I'm special. It's not because I'm a celebrity by any means. I'm not some great orator. I'm not a professional, whatever. I'm just a guy with the Bible. And if I can speak some truth about who God is and encourage any of you to walk with the Lord, I mean, praise the Lord, you know. It's not me. So let's don't deceive ourselves to think you're somebody. And if you catch me thinking I'm somebody, I want to give you permission to say, knock it off. Like, remember who you are, Eric. The Lord's using you not because of you, but almost in spite of you, you know? And I've thought about our little church sometimes here. Doesn't God sometimes almost work in spite of us? Like, not because of us, but almost God does amazing things in spite of us. And praise the Lord for it. Okay, verses 4 and 5. He says, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. I'll admit, I read this verse and I thought, I mean, I've read this more than once. And I thought, why have I never really noticed this? What do I do with this one? Does that word boast in there bug anybody? Like, wait a minute. I'm going to boast about what I've done? Okay, that kind of strikes me as strange, but I'm going to deal with it because here it is. It's in the text. Each one is going to test his own work. And I'm going to say it again like I've been saying. Like, take a look in the mirror. Look at the work you're doing. Are you doing it for the Lord? The Lord is going to hold us accountable one day for the work that we're doing. And not as a matter of salvation, like he's going to judge you for your sin, but it's like for those who have run the race. Did you get first place, second place, third place? I mean, how did you do? The Lord is going to have a judgment seat. And the thought is like the Olympic racers. They would compete and they would get a prize. And the Lord is not going to be negligent to reward those who have worked for him. Not to be saved, not that I can say, look at me, Lord, I did it. But it's the Lord saying to his servant, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, is your work standing up? Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble. You know, those things just get burned up. But the works that are done for him, they'll stand in that day of judgment. And we get rewarded for it. And then he says this, not alone, but talking about your neighbor. I have noticed in my own self, I have a tendency to do a couple things. On the one hand, I think I'm doing okay when I look at someone next to me not doing as well. I'm like, you know what? I think I'm doing okay. Like, I'm doing better than this guy. And, you know, I think Paul's saying, like, no, it doesn't count. And I've also noticed that sometimes I like to say, you know what? I know so-and-so. That kind of makes me good, doesn't it? Like, by association. Like, I don't even know who I've met that's famous. I wish I knew somebody famous, but maybe you guys can think of your own. But kind of like, you know, oh yeah, I used to work with so-and-so, and yeah, they were great. They're a great guy. And does that make me a great guy? Like, yeah, it kind of does. And I think we have that tendency. I don't think God's not going to compare you to who you know and sort of have like this borrowed merit. And he's not going to let you look down at someone and say, well, at least you're better than them. But I think he's saying, you're going to have to stand before the Lord and be accountable for your own work. I think that's what he's saying there. And he uses this phrase next, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, going back to verse 2 there, do any of you scratching your head going, wait a minute, do I bear my load or do I share a load? Well, it's kind of interesting. For one, he says, bear another person's load. He doesn't say, make sure somebody else comes and helps you on your load. Like, we look around like, hey, why is nobody helping me? Like, okay, it's sort of an inward look. But this is a different thought. The load in verse 2, that's like just the crushing weights of life. It's a different word. This word is more like your responsibilities. It's a word that's used like a backpack. You know, we took our kids out camping. The kids had these small little backpacks. And it's like, you know, you got to carry your weight. Everybody's got a job to do. Everybody has a weight to carry. And you need to carry your own weight. And I think that's a thought that Paul's getting at here, is everybody has a responsibility. That's your weight to carry. And I think we have a tendency to look around and say, well, what about them? Where's their backpack? You know, my backpack is bigger than their backpack. And Paul's saying, like, no, everyone has their own backpack. We all have different responsibilities. Everybody has a load to carry. Now, my backpack might be different than your backpack. Some of you work in different ministries, you know, and the Lord knows who you are, and he knows what your ministry is, and he knows your load to carry. And some loads are big and seen, and people are like, oh, look at that. That guy's carrying a load. But some loads are maybe less visible and less seen. Are they any less heavy? Like, certainly not. There are people, and I love this about this body, there are people who do ministries here that nobody knows about till after the fact. And you think, who is doing kids ministry? Like, who was teaching Sunday school all those years? You're like, I don't know. They just keep doing it. And Lord knows, and the Lord blesses you for it. And it pleases the Lord to see you do those things. You know, and who makes coffee and who vacuums and all these things that we just show up and it kind of works. Nobody knows, but the Lord knows. And so all of us have a different load to carry, and none are less significant. Even if not seen by others, it matters, and it's important. And the Lord sees it, and he will reward you for it. So understand your own responsibilities. And yeah, someday we will stand before the Lord. He'll judge our works and give rewards. And if that doesn't kind of bend your brain a little bit, God is going to reward me for the little thing I did. Amazing. Do your work diligently. You know, I do love at the end of John's gospel when he asks, so, Lord, what about this guy? Everyone's going to be like, what about that guy? What's his job? And what the Lord says, what's that to you? Follow me. Don't worry about them. Just carry your own load. I listened to probably half a dozen sermons on this passage, and every pastor stopped at this one. Let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with the one who teaches. You know what that word all good things means? It's money. He's saying, who wants to stand up front and teach about money? Talk about an awkwardness. We have a little bit of a unique thing here. Those of us who teach from the pulpit, we don't draw a paycheck for doing so. And I don't begrudge those who do. For those who give up their time that they could be doing another occupation, to learn, to study, to teach, they have a right to be paid for that effort. You know, you don't go to a college class and expect that you would not pay a tuition. You don't call a plumber and expect they would fix your pipes for free. And so those who teach in the Word, it says to share all good things. It means they're worthy. They're deserving of compensation for that work. Now, I go to a job on Monday, and so honestly, I don't feel a need to be compensated. It's my privilege to do this. But if this was my occupation and I didn't have another job, or any of the others who teach from the pulpit, if they didn't have another job, it would be appropriate to pay them for this work. It is a work. And it's funny, I'm here for 30-ish minutes on a Sunday morning, but the amount of time that goes into these 30, 40 minutes, won't go 45, but the amount of time that goes into this, there are hours on the back end to make this kind of happen. The amount of study and thought and just talking with people, listening to sermons, reading commentary, a lot of time and effort goes into it. I'm glad to do it. But I do want to say, for those who receive, it's good to give. And I realize I'm a little bit of a cheapskate and I like free stuff. And for years, I have enjoyed other people's ministries and I was really happy to get it for free. And so a few years back, I was a little convicted. I've been listening to the same podcast for years. And he said, you know, like, I'm providing you a service. And once a year, says, I say this once a year, the guy who does it, says, but it's appropriate. If you've enjoyed the ministry, you should give to the ministry. And I thought, ooh, I liked it better when it's free. And he says, I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to turn you down. But it's appropriate where you receive ministry, where you receive feeding, to give to that ministry is appropriate and right. And I will say this, last week the elders and the deacons sat around a table. We looked at the church's bank account. And it's amazing just the generosity, the giving that this church does. And we don't have a paid staff. So the money that comes in also goes out. And we had a long conversation. You know, how much money do we keep in the bank account? How much is too much? How much is too little? Where should we give more? Where are the places where we're no longer active and no longer, maybe we should dial back a little bit? But it was a real blessing to just go through those things and to realize on behalf of this body, we are doing great ministry, both here in Yakima and around the world. And as we have needs, you know, let us know those needs. And we've served and we've given, and not a lot stays here. A lot of it just kind of comes in and then it goes out. And I think it's a good thing. And it's a challenging thing to know how much. You know, how much comes in, how much goes out, and to keep the building up, how much goes in the building, how much goes out the door. All difficult conversations, but it's good to do. So I don't feel like I need to harp on this. When people come to church, what's the one thing? Oh, talking about money again. No, I think our generosity, it's a joy to say that, to see the generosity of this body. And in light of that, I mean, who hasn't heard this verse? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Don't we usually hear this in connection with like stuff you do? You're going to reap what you sow. You know, you do something, you're going to get what you have coming. But isn't it interesting that Paul would put this right after this verse on giving? And if you want to know where someone's heart is, isn't the place where you spend money an indicator of what you love? And I have to admit, it's a little bit, once again, back to the mirror. You want to see what you look like? Look at your bank account. What you sow, you also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is like gardening. And I know many of you are gardeners, and many of you have prolific gardens that make my little tomato plant, put my little tomato plant to shame. But we do understand this, don't we? This idea of sowing and reaping. And I think it's both in terms of what we do, but I've really enjoyed just meditating and thinking about this in my own life and how much my money and my effort, which really your money is just your effort and your time. You know, we take what you do and we turn it into a dollar so you can spend it somewhere else. But doesn't that show where you're putting your money? Like, where you're putting your life into? What you're investing in? If you sow to spiritual things, you will reap spiritual things. If you sow to things that corrupt, and I got news for you, if you can buy it in this world, it's going to break. If you bought a new car 20 years ago, now you have an old car. And this winter, anybody's pipes freeze in your house? Yeah, so you realize, you know what? Houses need fixed. Cars break down. Clothes, they're out of style in a few years. And some of us don't care. We keep wearing them. But you realize you don't get to keep it. But those spiritual investments, you can keep it. And it grows exponentially. Years ago, I heard John Piper talking about this. And do we realize how much our American dollar can do around the world in spiritual ways? And I'm not saying this necessarily to anyone individually, maybe just to one person here today. But an American passport with an American dollar can do amazing things for the kingdom around the world. And if you're in a spot where you can do that, and you have a heart to do that, you can take your material things and sow them spiritually around the world and do great good. I don't know who needs to hear that, or if it's even for somebody here, I don't know. But think about that. We can do great things because the Lord's given us much. Just a few principles. I'll go through these quickly. You know you reap what you sow. If you sow things that you're going to lose, you lose them. How much you sow. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you have one tomato plant, you're probably going to have one can of salsa at the end of the season. But to those who put out a vast farm or have a one-acre garden, I mean, you have a pantry full of stuff. Spiritually, same thing. So diligently. Put much out there. I like this thought, you reap where you sow. Where you put it in, that's where you get it. If I sow seeds in my garden, that's where I find them. If you wonder why God is not working in a certain place, maybe start sowing there. Start putting your dollars, put your time, your effort in the place where you want to see God move. Start sowing in those places. And probably the hardest one of all, it takes time to see fruit, doesn't it? We kind of want to put our seed in the ground and have something next weekend. Like, why is it not growing? Well, we all know with plants and seeds, it takes time. Anybody with kids knows it takes time. Anyone who's worked in ministry knows it takes time. And that's hard. It's hard to sit and watch. And it's hard to know that God's time is not our time. But eventually, just let it be. God will make it happen in His time. And you can't like just will a plant to grow. It just kind of happens as God gives the increase. So work in your little gardens. Spiritually, work in those gardens. Sow the seed. Invest your time, your effort, your money. And you're going to find a harvest. Verses 9 and 10. We'll finish our section here. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, there's the word again, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So just some final thoughts here. Don't grow weary. And sometimes life makes you tired, doesn't it? It's a weary work. And it can wear you down. But it says, don't grow weary. Don't give up. I love in 2 Corinthians, he says, we do not lose heart. I love that phrase. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And yeah, it's tough. And life's hard. It is. We have burdens, and we share our burdens. But life can be hard. But don't give up. If you don't give up, you're going to see the harvest. And then do good. As you have an opportunity, look around you. What can you do? What is God calling you to do? And those of you who are believers and members of God's family, I mean, this really is a word for us. God has a work for us to do some good. And you wonder, like, well, what do I do? Well, I don't know. Look around. I mean, maybe just look around the room. Is there some good that you can do starting here? As you have your day out in the world and the life you live and the people you mingle with, the jobs you do, when you see there's some good that can be done, what do? Well, you do it. You do the good work. It's like, well, where do I do it at? Like, where do I start? Look around you. I'm going to say, start here. Look where you're at. Do the good where you're at. Start right here. And as opportunity presents itself, that's in a broader sphere, as you have a broader field, a bigger influence, do good there. Wherever the Lord has put you, be faithful where you're at. And I do want to say, if you don't know the Lord, and this feels like, you know, I need to come into God's family. I need to experience God's grace. As we've gone through the book of Galatians, as you look back, realize God's grace is not for your goodness. It's not for those people who have been perfect, but it's for those who come by faith and just receive Christ as Savior by faith to receive His grace in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and pray. So Father, we do thank You just that we are now part of Your family by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. We're just thankful that You've given us work to do. Just pray for faithfulness to do this work. And we just ask that we go out into the world today and this week. Just be with us. Give us a job to do. Give us a place to be faithful. Help us to bear each other's burdens and to see our own burden to carry too, Lord. So we just are thankful. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.